Acts chapter 3, and we will read the first 10 verses of the chapter. And tonight, from this portion, I want to preach on bountiful grace at the beautiful gate. Bountiful grace at the beautiful gate. Let's hear the word of God, beginning to read at the first verse. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And may God be pleased to bless his word tonight to all of our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. In verse 2 of this portion of the Word of God, Luke introduces us to a certain man. Now, in his writings, he uses this kind of introduction quite a number of times. I'm sure you've noticed this as you've read through his gospel. For example, in chapter 10, verse 30, he writes, A certain man went down from Jerusalem. Then in chapter 15, verse 11, he says, A certain man had two sons. And again in chapter 16, verse 19, he relates the story about a certain rich man which was clothed in purple. Now these were all different, particular individuals. They were real people to teach us important lessons. And I think that we tonight can learn important lessons from every one of the accounts that Luke brings before us in his gospel. And like the man in our story, their names are not given. We don't know this man's name. We don't really need to know this man's name. His name is not the important thing. The important thing is his need. And Luke tells us that he was carried to a place where his needs were most likely to be met. They carried him to the house of God. And this is just getting back to what I said in the story. We need to seek to get men and women under the means of grace, under the word of God that can help them and deliver them and bring them to Jesus Christ for salvation. So that's a business that we as the people of God need to be engaged in, just the way these friends of this lame man were faithful in getting him to the house of God. There God met himself, God met him in a very special way, and he made himself known unto the two disciples, the two apostles, and he made himself known unto this certain man. Now at a glance, we note that the man was lame. We know a number of things about him. He was lame according to verse 2b. Then in verse 7a, we discover that the man was lifted. So he's lame, and then he's lifted, and finally, in verse 8, the man was liberated, for it says, he leaping up stood. So we know three things about this man. We don't know his name, but we know that he was lame. We know that he was lifted, and we know that he was liberated. And as we continue to read the story, we know that there were three things this man could not do. Well, the obvious thing is he couldn't walk because he was lame. And then he couldn't work because he was carried by his friends to the beautiful gate of the temple. And then he couldn't worship because he was outside the temple. He was not on the inside. So at the beginning of the story, he's on the outside, but then when we come to the conclusion of the story, by the grace of God, he's on the inside. That's what God can do for those who are still outside. God, by the miracle of grace, can bring them to the inside. So we're learning things about this particular man by way of introduction. However, something really wonderful happened the day two preachers went up to the house of God. They were in harmony together. They went up together. They were in the habit of going to the house of God because the Bible says they went up. And that indicates they went up on a regular basis. And then, thank God, these men were richly blessed as they went together to the house of God because God was pleased to use them. The certain man in the story was healed. His healing at the beautiful gate of the temple is very instructive and is recorded for our benefit tonight. The purpose of the miracle is to demonstrate the power of Christ to save sinners. And with that in mind, I want to mention three things about the verses before us, underlining the truth that I've set before you at the start. We're going to talk about bountiful grace at the beautiful gate. Simple story, simple message, simple truth I want to seek to dig out of the Word of God tonight. The first thing we want to talk about is the man that was paralyzed. Now, we're told here that he was a certain man, and a certain man was lame. And the word that is used here for lame in the Greek means crippled. He was born with this condition, by the way. He was crippled, according to verse 2, from his mother's womb. It was not the result of a disease. It was not the result of some accident that he had in life. He had this defect by birth. And they had been this way for about 40 years, according to what we read in chapter 4, verse 22. He never had walked. And so we have this picture before us of this helpless man, this pathetic picture we have before us in the Word of God, and he was suffering because of a defect of birth. And that applies to us all spiritually, because the Bible does say, and the Word of God makes it very clear, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that word short is a very interesting word. It simply means being last, inferior, to be lacking, to be in want. Now let me show you some of the places in the Word of God where it is used to convey that truth. In Mark chapter 10, verse 21, talking about the rich young ruler, what did Jesus say to the young man? One thing thou lackest. There's the word that's translated short in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. This man before us tonight was lacking in something. It's the word that is used there in the same account in Mark chapter 9, verse 20. What lack I yet? Or Mark 19, rather. What lack I yet? There's the same word. I'm lacking something. There's something missing in my life. And that's the word that is used of the prodigal son in Luke's Gospel chapter 15, where it says he began to be in want. That's the very same word translated short in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And remember when Jesus performed the miracle, the first miracle in Cana of Galilee, remember what was going on in that particular place? They wanted wine. There is the word wanted. And so we have this thought before us tonight about this man. Here was a man who had a defect by birth. And that applies to us spiritually. By birth, by nature, we're sinners. We lack something. We're in need of something. There's a want about us. And these words convey to us that particular truth. We've come short of the glory of God. Two men many years ago went to the London recruiting office. They wanted to become guards in a certain regiment. And when they went in for the interview, the first man was only 5 foot 7 inches. He was far too short. He was disqualified. He was not fit to become a guard because at that time the standard rate was 6 foot, at least 6 foot. The other man, he was 5 foot 11 and a half, and he had his interview as well. But he failed to reach the requirement. He failed to reach the standard because he was only 5 foot 11 and a half inches, half an inch short. But the point is this, you see, they were not accepted because they were too short. And do you get the picture now? We're painting here spiritually. And God's standard is what? God's standard is Christ. And only those in Christ meet God's requirement. Those out of Christ do not meet his requirement. They come short of the glory of God. The number 7, for example, is a number in the Bible of completion or perfection. You think, for example, of the official rainbow created by God. It has 7 colors. The LGBT flag has 6 colors. And Scripture 7 speaks of completion and perfection, while 6 represents something falling short. It represents man. It speaks of intimidation. And what we find in the flag that is used today by this group of people is short of what God requires. It falls short. It does not come up to the standard of God. And the LGBT flag skips the indigo. The indigo is usually the color of royalty and of spiritual knowledge and wisdom that connects heaven and earth. But the LGBT group ultimately does not want to be connected to God. And you can see how Satan is an imitator. And he deceives men into thinking they've got the right thing, and all the time they've got the wrong thing. They come short of the glory of God. That's what the Bible tells us. Here was a man, and he was born this way. And we're born sinners in the sight of God. But as far as homosexuals and lesbians are concerned, they are sold by choice. They have a choice to repent of their sins and to live a life that brings glory to God. He had never walked. Now, it's interesting that Luke reminds us in this gospel of another man who was laid at another gate. And both were beggars. And you can look at these two individuals in verse 2 and in Luke chapter 16 and verse 20. One was at the gate of the Lord's house, and the other was at the gate of the rich man's house. And when you read the stories carefully, both were seeking something. One was there at the gate of the Lord's house, and he was asking for alms. The other was at the gate of the rich man's house. He was desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Now, you may think about crumbs, and you may be sitting down at your lunch table or dinner table, and you've come to the dessert time, and you've got a nice piece of chocolate cake, and it's on the plate before you. Take a bite, and a few crumbs fall down to the plate. And if you like chocolate cake the way I do, sometimes I would just out there and put my finger on the crumb and put it up into my mouth. I don't want to miss even a crumb of the chocolate cake. Well, that's not the kind of crumb we're talking about here at all. The crumb that is brought to attention in Luke's gospel, you see, way back in those times when they were having their meals, they didn't have napkins. They didn't have niceties. They didn't have knives and forks and so on. So they had to eat things with their fingers. So you think about having your lunch today with all the gravy and the meat and the carrots and everything else wrapped in, and you're working, fighting your way through this to get into your mouth. So your hands are all covered with grease and everything else. So you don't have a napkin. You don't have a knife and fork. What do? In those times, they took some of the bread, tore off a piece of the bread, and they used the bread to clean the filth of their fingers. And then they threw it down for the dog at the table, or they threw it into a pile to be given to the beggars outside. And that's the kind of food this man Lazarus had. He was a righteous man. He was a saint of God. But this was how he was fed, with the crumbs from the rich man's table. Remember that. It's the pieces of bread cut off to clean the fingers. And this was how God's servant was fed. Sometimes it's not easy being a Christian. But even in that, God saw to it that he never missed a meal. So we can see here the picture before us in the Word of God. One was seeking crumbs, the other was seeking coins. And the Bible says about this man in Acts chapter 2 that seeing Peter and John were the apostles. The apostles were the ones that God was going to use to bless him. The apostles came to help. But when you think of Luke chapter 16 about the other man at the gate, the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. The animals came to help him. Now, apparently, dog saliva has got some healing properties in it that can actually heal the wound. Now, if you have a wound, don't go and get a dog to lick your fingers. Go to a doctor, and don't say it was the Free Presbyterian minister told me to get a dog. You go and see a doctor. But they tell me, and I've read about this, that the saliva on the dog's tongue has some healing properties that can help people maybe that have some kind of infection upon the hand. So the apostles came to help this one man, and the animals came to help this other man. God uses different servants to bring relief to God's people. Isn't that an amazing thing? He can use the very animals to be a blessing to the people of God. And God removed one beggar to heaven. You think about that. One day there was an empty place at the rich man's house, at the gate of the rich man's house. God had removed the beggar to heaven. And one day there was an empty place outside God's house. God had restored a beggar to health. Do you see that? One was removed to serve God in heaven. The other was left to serve God on earth. God works in mysterious ways. No two conversions are the same. No two people are the same. They've got maybe the same kind of circumstances and background, but God has different plans for different people. Do you see that now? You can draw the contrast here. The book of God is a wonderful book. It's not there by coincidence. It's there by providence. And this man speaks to us all. This is our condition by nature. Not physically, but spiritually, of course. You understand that. Our hearts are plagued with the incurable disease of sin, spiritually. Our legs are broken, our hands are withered, our eyes are blinded, and our ears are deaf. How many people have heard the gospel today and are deaf to the claims of Christ and will continue to remain deaf until God in grace opens those ears and brings them to the cross in true repentance? Man by nature is born in trespasses and in sins and in iniquities, with no ability in himself or herself to come and seek after God. There is none that seeketh after God. That's what the Bible says. He has no desire, or in fact, he has no ability to do so. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Says the prophet. Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Jeremiah really is saying in chapter 13 of his book, verse 23, the sinner cannot naturally do anything good spiritually. It's going to take grace, God's grace. And God in his eternal counsels gave to Christ a people in the covenant of redemption. And Christ assumed the responsibility as the mediator of the covenant to take their place and to die an atoning death on Calvary's cross, and to do all that God required to purchase those people from their sin and bring them nigh into the kingdom of God. And they accomplished that through his death on Calvary's cross and by the preaching of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit and that irresistible call of grace. He calls these people to himself, and they seek the Lord freely, and they come to him freely, and they believe the gospel freely. And yet at the end of the day, they can truly say, it's all of grace, it's all of God. God did it. And we need to keep that ever before us. There's nothing of man in this wonderful work of redemption. It's all of God, it's all of grace. And it comes freely to us. And the Bible does say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This man was reduced to begging. And we are poor beggars in the sight of God. We have no ability to earn anything from God. Matthew Henry said, those that need and cannot work must not be ashamed to beg. He was an object of divine mercy lying there that day at the beautiful gate of the temple, outside the temple. That's where we are sinners. As sinners outside the temple of God. Here he lies now, day by day, week by week, year after year, for 40 years maybe. Lying in that pathetic position, year after year. When he left his home that morning, he had no expectations of returning home a changed man. But this day was going to be different. This day could be different for you. As Peter and John approached, he asked alms. And the Bible says, Peter, fastening his eyes upon him, as John said in verse 4, when they spake, the Bible says he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them in verse 5. The Lord invites his people to ask, and when we do so, we should expect answers. What have you asked today of the Lord? What have you brought to the Lord this day in prayer? What about that loved one that you care for and cherish so much? Did you pray for that loved one today? God expects us to ask him. Man expected to receive money from the apostles, but instead he received a message. That's the second point, the message that was preached. In verse 6 it says, then Peter said, Peter was a preacher. I'm a preacher. I have it in my bones. I just love to preach. I get excited at times, but I've got a great message to preach. I may raise my voice at times. I'm just overjoyed with the message I preach, declaring Christ, the good news of salvation. The man wasn't expecting a sermon. He wasn't expecting to hear a message from God. He was expecting money. He was there seeking coins. He was there asking alms. The message that was preached at the ninth hour. The ninth hour of the day was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Jewish day began at 6 a.m. in the morning and ended at 6 p.m. in the evening. And they had three different special times of prayer during the day. The third hour, the ninth, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. 9 a.m., 12 noon, and 3 p.m. And the third was held in connection with the offering of the evening sacrifice and took place shortly after that sacrifice. Jews like Daniel and even Cornelius, the Gentile, observed it. Acts chapter 10, verse 30. Why am I emphasizing this? Because 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time when Christ died. It's a time when he finished the work of redemption. And so we can see this poor, pathetic man who's been lying there year after year, and now he hears this message at the ninth hour, and the Holy Spirit is taking that message and applying it to his heart powerfully. This man is going to approach God through the merits of Christ. At the ninth hour, according to the Gospels, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did you ever think about that, about the loud voice? There's only one other time that I can find in the New Testament where we read of Christ crying with a loud voice. So he cries with a loud voice on the tree, but we read of him using a loud voice at the tomb of Lazarus when he cried with a loud voice, come forth. Now, there's got to be significance here, and I think there is. Once he cried with a loud voice at the tomb, another time he cried with a loud voice on the tree. What's the point? It is through the work of Christ on the tree that he removes the fear of the tomb. Do you see that? With a loud voice, think about it, let it sink in. Only two times, at the tomb and on the tree. And through his work on the tree at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, he finished the great plan of redemption. Hallelujah. And he defeated the devil by the shedding of his blood. And by his grace, he liberated this man who had been lying there for many long days at the gate of the beautiful temple. Did we not see how a sinner is saved? By the blood of the cross, by the work of Christ, by Calvary. Yes, we have this beautiful picture. And then Peter gives two commands. In verse 4 he says, look on us. He wanted to get the man's attention. Look on us. That was accomplished. For the Bible says in verse 5, he gave heed unto them. He's now listening. You see that? He's now listening. Peter's got his attention. The man's now listening. He's expecting practical help, not physical healing. And then Peter declared, silver and gold have I none. Verse 6, that's not what this man wanted to hear. That's not what he wanted to hear at all. His hopes were dashed. He may even have been disappointed. This was not what he was expecting to hear. And when people hear the gospel preached, it's not the message they expect to hear. They expect to hear the preacher say, well, do the best you can and you'll find acceptance in the sight of God. They're not expecting to hear the preacher saying, repent and believe or perish. This was not the message he was expecting to receive. That's why he was here, to get money. But money was not what the man needed the most. He needed salvation for his soul, and he needed healing for his body. And money could not provide any of these things. We are redeemed, not with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter continued, but such as I have, give I thee. Give I thee. Salvation is the gift of God. Do you see that? They had something worthwhile to give. They had something worthwhile to offer. Salvation full and free. In the name of Jesus Christ, he says in verse 6. And this expression simply means by his authority or by virtue of his power. That's how we're saved, by virtue of his power. By his authority as the Son of God who has accomplished redemption, by his authority, in his name, by his virtue, by his blood. And we as the people of God ought to rejoice. His name represents his finished work. And his victory were sin, death, and hell itself. He has triumphed, and he has triumphed gloriously. Through that one sacrifice offered on Calvary's cross, he has triumphed gloriously. What a Savior we have! What a glorious Savior! And when we've been there in heaven 10,000 years, we'll only begin at that time to praise him. It's going to take an eternity to worship the Lord the way we ought to worship him. It's by faith in his name, Jesus Christ, that people are saved to be free from bondage and sin. And Peter's second command was, rise up and walk. Thomas Aquinas visited Pope Innocent III, I think it was, second, who was counting a large sum of money. You can see him there, sitting with his papal hat, counting all the silver in the treasury. Ah, Thomas, he said, the church can no longer say, silver and gold have I none. That is true holiness, he replied. But then neither can it say, now, arise and walk. Arise and walk. It's only the gospel that can proclaim that message. It's only Christ alone that can bring deliverance to needy souls. So you have the man that was paralyzed, the message that was preached, and finally, there's the miracle that was performed. This is the good part. There's just been the build-up to the good part. And we're told here in verse 7 that Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up. So we can see Peter, he didn't just allow the man to struggle up in some way. You can see this dear saint of God, and he looks at this pathetic man, and he just reaches out his hand and, come, let me help lift you up. What a wonderful picture we have here. It's something that he had seen the Lord Jesus Christ do. And we are to be imitators of him. Remember in the house of Jairus, we're told that Jesus took her by the hand. Luke chapter 8, verse 54. So you have this picture. Here's this little girl, she's dead in the bed. The woman in the story, she has been troubled for 12 years with the issue of blood. Here's a 12-year-old girl lying dead in the bed. And there's a 12-year-old boy. The Lord Jesus Christ was found in the temple studying the Word of God. Bring up the 12s in the Bible. So here we see this girl lying in the bed. And Jesus comes in and takes her by the right hand. Maybe he remembered the time that Jesus took him. Remember that there in Matthew chapter 14? Remember the time when the storm came, the Lord came walking to the disciples, walking on the sea, and Peter said, "Master, bid me that I come unto thee." Now, we can blame Peter. We can shake the head and say, "Well, Peter, what a failure you were." But I commend Peter for what he did. Would you have folk that stepped out over the edge of the boat that night on the Sea of Galilee? I'd have thought twice about it myself. But here's a man who showed great courage. And then he begins to walk in Jesus. And Peter did something you'll never do, something I never will do, and something nobody else ever did. He walked in water to go to Jesus. That's very unique. So let's not condemn this man or blame this man. There go I but for the grace of God. But he did something that we'd never do or could do. And then he sees the waves and he becomes afraid and he begins to sink. Yes, he knows. He's sensible enough to know, "I'm going down, I'm sinking." And just with that, what did Jesus do? Jesus reached out his hand and gave him a helping hand. Oh, is this not what ways the people of God ought to be doing to those who are cast down, those who may even this night be sinking, maybe a fellow believer in difficulties and troubles in this life? Did no one ever take you by the hand and lift you up? Did no one ever come to you and put his arm around you and say, "Come on, brother, we'll pray together"? Has no one ever given you a helping hand? Well, if you've received a helping hand, you'll only be too willing to give a helping hand to others in times of need. And so we see Peter on this occasion. Maybe he remembered that time when Jesus gave him a helping hand. He never forgot it. And he wants to be like Jesus. So he gives this man a helping hand up and he began to walk. Peter did his part. The man did his part. But God did it all, said Matthew Henry. That's it. Thomas Walker said, "The power was Christ's, but the hand was Peter's." The man asked for money, but instead of money, he got a miracle. He asked for coins, but instead he got a cure. It was freely and graciously bestowed. And the word "lifted" means that he was lifted out. You think of what Christ said in Matthew 12, verse 11. Christ used it when he said, if one sheep fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lift it out? Many years ago, this was an absolutely true story. Now, I don't want you to laugh at any part of this story. It's absolutely true. Many, many years ago, my wife Anne, my son Paul, and my daughter Diane were traveling up from Larne. We'd been there shopping. We'd on our very best clothing. I had stayed with a farmer, sheep farmer, outside Tanragee during my first 2 years in college. He was a sheep farmer. One morning I looked out the window. I could see a sheep in his back. It was dead. The birds had come down and plucked out the eyes and so on. He told me the whole story of what happens. Fellows with gases, kind of up on his feet again, and it dies, whatever. Well, we were traveling up the road from Larne, and I'm almost afraid these days to look into a field in case there's a sheep on his back, because it will call me to do something that I never really want to do. I was traveling up, I saw a sheep lying on his back, and I said to my wife, "If that sheep doesn't get up, it's going to die." And I wanted to help. I have a shepherd's heart, you see. So I drove up past the field, went into the yard just on up past the field. I thought it may have been their sheep. No, it's not my sheep at all. The farmer lives miles away down the road. I'm in a dilemma. What am I going to do? I can't very well leave this sheep lying on its back. It will die soon. What am I going to do? So I said to my son, "Paul, will you come with me?" So we parked alongside the road. We had to scramble down an embankment across an old mucky field. And we came to a shuck. Do you know what a shuck is? Maybe you polite people down here don't know what a shuck is. It's all full of old mucky water. We had to get across the shuck, and there was a barbed wire fence, and it was higher up and higher ground. So my son said, "I'll go first." And so he took a run and jump, and he plunged right into the middle of the shuck, and he was up to his knees in mucky water. And I thought to myself, I'm going to rescue him before I rescue the sheep. So I got him pulled out of the hole, and then I jumped across myself. And I put my hand on the pole, and there was barbed wire, and I had to scale over the barbed wire. And I thought to myself as I was going over that, if somebody sees this and phones the police and it's headlines in the paper, "Free Presbyterian minister caught stealing sheep," I thought to myself, what am I going to do here? But I got across, and then when I did get across, I didn't know what to do. I thought to myself, what am I going to do? The sheep bite? Will they attack you? Will they butt you? I don't know. And I just walked across, like just like this, trembling. And the old thing was lying there, and just stood down like this here. And I gave it a gentle push, and it rolled over. Now this is the part I don't want you to laugh at. That's actually happened. The sheep began to walk away. And as it walked away, it turned around like this. And I did that there, as if to say thank you very much. Now that's just true. I told you not to laugh now. That's just true. And I was in a place not too long ago, preaching one of our churches, and I told the man that I was with, he's a sheep farmer, and he said it happened to him on occasion. That verified the whole thing. That actually did happen. And that's how the shepherd came, and that's how the shepherd, in a sense, lifted the sheep up. And that's what God does through Christ and his work on the cross. He lifts the sinner out of the place of condemnation and the place of death. He lifts the sheep up. Hallelujah! Jeremiah was in a pit, and the psalmist was in a pit, and Joseph was in a pit. And the Lord came by his grace. These are all types, you see. These are all illustrations and pointers to what God does through Christ. That's the way you read the Bible. It makes it more interesting when you see these things. And sometimes we glibly read over the scriptures to get the Bible reading done quickly. And there's so much there if we take time to read it. Time is moving on. I think I've said enough. And the word that is used there about his ankle, his feet and ankle bones received strength. The word for ankle bones is an interesting word, only found here in the New Testament. It's an unusual word in medical circles and best understood by those in that profession. And the word for feet is basis, and only found here. It indicates a certain part of the foot, the base or the heel of the foot. And he, leaping up, stood and walked. And something just snapped into place as the servant of God proclaimed the message, rise up and walk. Something wonderful, amazing took place in that instant. In that moment of time, with the result that he leaped up and stood and walked. Leaping up describes the coming suddenly into the socket, something that had been out of place. This was the fulfillment of prophecy. Did you think about that before? Then shall a lame man leap as a hart or a deer, Isaiah 35, verse 6, 700 years before it actually happened. This is the grace of God. This is mercy. This is amazing grace. This is what God can do for sinners. The man is walking away. Where does he go to? The man who had been on the outside now moves with the apostles inside. He's brought into the house of God. He finds acceptance in the sight of God. His life was changed. His location was changed. He left that old place, never to go back again. And Charles Simeon said, you've seen how this man's body has been healed, even by faith in Christ. And it is in this way that our souls must be saved, for there's no other power that can effect such a change within you, a change from death unto life. With this I close. A very famous preacher was driving through a small southern town in the United States of America. He was stopped by a policeman and charged with speeding. Now, the preacher was honest enough, and he admitted that he had been over the limit. The policeman said, well, there's nothing I can do. I've got to write you a ticket. And they had to appear in court. And when they appeared in court, the judge asked him, guilty or not guilty? And the preacher says, I must plead guilty. And the judge said, well, that'll be $10. This happened many, many years ago. $1 for every mile you went over the speed limit. Suddenly the judge recognized the preacher. And he said to the preacher, you violated the law. The fine must be paid, but I'm going to pay it for you. He took $10 out of his billfold, his wallet, attached it to the ticket, and then he took the preacher out and bought him a steak for dinner. That, said the preacher who told the story, is how God treats repentant sinners. Yes, he forgives the debt through the debt Christ paid on the cross. And just like the father, when the prodigal returned home, he kills the fatted calf. And the family come in to rejoice. The angels in heaven rejoice over sinners repenting of their sins. And so we have this man at the beginning, he's on the outside. At the end of the story, he's on the inside. He's lying there on the ground, the place of the curse. But at the end, he's standing up and he's walking and he's leaping. This man's got the joy of the Lord in his soul. He's leaping to the house of God. Oh, that we might have a visitation of the Lord, that we might too leap to the house of God. What a story. The man that was paralyzed, the message that was preached, the miracle that was performed. It was all of God, all of grace. And what God did for the man physically, the Lord can do for you spiritually. And keep in mind, these two men went up to pray. And as they were going to the place of prayer, God used them mightily to bring this man out of his bondage and to liberty the sons of God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. May God bless his word tonight.